It's Bible time. 2 Kings chapter 23 is what we're going to be studying. Our sermon is titled, Humility Leads to Obedience. We're going to see that relationship happen in King Josiah, or we're going to continue to see it happen. We've been studying Josiah's life over the past, beginning last week, and Josiah was a great king so far, wasn't he? He was the last great king before the nation of Judah was taken into exile in Babylon. He wasn't the last king, but he was the last great king. And last week, we began studying his story, specifically his response in noticing that the temple was being neglected. Repairs were not undertaken in a timely manner. The attitude seemed to be lax among the temple precinct and dismissive. And Josiah, at a very young age, remember he was king at 8 years old, and then 10 years later, he has this dramatic encounter with the Word of God that both changes him and the nation. Well, Josiah is noticing this attitude that the temple is being neglected, and he wanted nothing to do with that. It provoked his spirit. And so he orders the high priest and the secretary to bring all the money that had been collected for the repair of the temple throughout the years, and to give it to the workers so that they could get to work and make immediate repairs for the restoration of the temple. And as Hilkiah, the high priest, is collecting the money from the temple, he just happens to find that copy of the Bible, that is, he says, the book of the law. He finds a scroll with scripture on it, and he reads it to Josiah. And Josiah is immediately cut to the heart. And it was probably that section of the book of Deuteronomy that I mentioned last week, chapters 28 and on, that detail the conditions of the covenant and what the Lord's people can expect from him if they stay committed to following all of his instructions, but then also what to expect if they don't. And Josiah realizes that the word of the Lord is coming to pass in that as the nation has largely been living in rebellion to the covenant, and experiencing the consequences of that, namely attacks from their enemies and defeat in all areas of their life. Well, Josiah resolves in his heart and in his leadership to make immediate righteous changes. And in doing so, he changes the future of the nation that is headed into exile, at least as long as he's alive. He changes the course of their immediate future. And the Lord reveals to us that because Josiah's heart was tender and it was humble before the Lord, that the result of this would lead to God hearing Josiah, hearing his prayers, but then answering them. And his prayers were one that included an acknowledgement of sin and a sincere desire to repent. And the result of that, the Lord says that because Josiah humbled himself and repented, that he would not experience the disaster that's coming upon Judah, nor would the people who are living during his reign. So last week we talked about how we see even the gospel in that, how Josiah shows us how even the gospel works. Through one man's faith and obedience, the many are kept righteous. The many are saved. Okay, so Josiah, although in a limited way, points us to a much greater gospel that would come in the person and work of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And in verse 19 of chapter 22 that we read last week, the Lord told Josiah that because you humbled yourself, the judgment will be delayed. And I want us to first notice the association between having a tender heart and then how God works in our lives through that. Having a tender heart means to have a heart that is responsive to God. It's one that is penitent towards sin. And it's in contrast to having a hard heart, which is characterized by being unresponsive to God and unrepentant towards sin. And so as a result of Josiah's humility, which leads to or opens up a floodgate of God's grace, of God's truth into his life, it will work for his blessing and for the blessing of the nation. James, in chapter 1, verse 21, says, to humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. In another verse, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, I will look favorably, and this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, I will look favorably on this kind of person. And then he tells us which kind of person this is. This is from Isaiah 66, verse 2. He says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And so Josiah is a king just like the type of person who's described here who will receive God's favor. He trembles at God's word. He is humble. He is contrite in spirit. And it leads to the Lord looking favorably on him and the kingdom. And so it's because he first humbled himself, kept a tender heart, sensitive heart towards the things of the Lord, and had an awareness of personal sin that the Lord's blessing was poured out upon him. So the fruit of this was that it opened up his mind and his heart to further learning more about the importance and truth of God's word. We know this because his actions that immediately followed him hearing the word of God publicly read and being convicted by it, what does he do next? Well, it told us in chapter 22, he sought out to know the meaning of the words that were just read from the scroll that was found in the temple. So his first response seems to indicate that he knows it's speaking of the coming judgment of the nation of Judah, but he wants to further mine the truth of God's word. And so he consults others to confirm whether or not these things are true. And Huldah, the prophetess, confirms that yes, this is all coming to pass, and God blesses Josiah and all who are in the kingdom because of his humbleness and commitments to pursue God's word in his life and in the nation. So all of this leading up to what happens next in chapter 23, because chapter 23 is about what he actually does now to continue pursuing the word of God, the commandments of Scripture as a policy for the nation. Remember, this is a theocracy. This was how it was supposed to function with the Lord as their king. And he puts his faith into action here. And so what he does first, let's begin reading in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the proclamation of the word of God. And we see that happening again here, just like it did for Josiah when it was read to him. He gathers everyone to be present, to hear the proclamation of the word of God. And as he reads it publicly before everyone who was just described, remember it said everyone was there, small and great, priest and prophet. It's as if God is giving the opportunity for everyone present to respond to him in faith. And they actually do. We haven't seen that exactly yet, but we're given a further information about this, about the result of this proclamation and the renewal of the covenant that Josiah initiates in a parallel account of chapter 23. You won't find it in 2 Kings, but you'll find it in 2 Chronicles 34. And it says that Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and then he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord, their God. And it says, all his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Okay, so that was the net result of Josiah declaring the word of the Lord publicly before the nation and then holding them accountable to it. So it cannot be emphasized enough how important our gathered assembly is this morning. And every time the Lord's people gather together to assemble to proclaim the word of God publicly, we are what the New Testament authors call the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. It's the equivalent or similar to the Hebrew kahal, the gathered assembly of believers, of holy ones. Okay, that means saints who gather together in worship of the living God. And in doing so, we commit ourselves to a number of things, including prayer, including the apostles' teachings, okay, which we have recorded for us the writings of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets, who are the 12 apostles, and those who were given the very words of Christ. And we commit ourselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We share lunch together. We encourage one another to pursue Christ and to stay faithful to the covenant that we've made in belonging to Him and to honor Him and to follow Him with our lives. Now look back at verse 3. It says, "And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people joined in the covenant. Josiah, this guy, this is a real leader. Did you see it said all the people joined in the covenant? You know, the leaders who are commended in Scripture and the ones that we want to follow are the ones who influence others to faithfulness to Christ and to His word. And that's what he's doing. You know, being a leader just means you can get people to follow you. And that can be a terrible thing, like it was in the previous kings and their leadership. Or it could be a wonderful thing, like we see here, modeled in the life of Josiah. There are a lot of examples of vain leadership in our world and in our places of work. And you know, the world mostly takes its cues about leadership from the ever-reproducing best-selling leadership books that you can find on display at airport kiosks, or reading articles in the Harvard Business Review or Wall Street Journal. And, you know, there's great information in there and good information, but it's limited in what it can offer you as far as godly leadership and good leadership principles. They can offer you wonderful organizational management advice, but the type of leadership that we see here in Scripture, in people like Josiah or the Apostle Paul, is not one that's influenced by business and leadership management best practices. They get it through faithfulness to Christ and leading with conviction and example, especially during times when it would be unpopular. And so look what he does next. Verse 4, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal and Asherah," or for Asherah, "and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel." Now, Josiah is cleaning house right now. What he's doing is removing the items of false worship, the idolatry that has compromised the house of the Lord. And you know, this is a picture spiritually of what we need to do in our own lives as well. This is a picture of what the Lord will do for you when you come to Him in faith and in repentance and are committed to His word. He will remove sin from your life, from your body, which becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit at the point you profess faith. He cleans your house, your spiritual house. He removes the idolatry and the false worship in your life that's preventing His presence from fully dwelling in you to bless you. In verse 5, it says, "And he deposed the priest with whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of heavens." So the second example of how Josiah takes leadership over the temple and purges it of uncleanness and immorality is by firing illegitimate pagan priests who were hired under previous kings under their interfaith worship program. And so these corrupt policies didn't happen just overnight. They developed over the reigns of the previous kings through compromise and through the rebellious demands of the people who would protest in some way to initiate change and to influence the king to capitulate to their demands. And so the weak leaders overlooked and ignored the Scriptures, and they hired illegitimate priests to worship and sacrifice to the gods of the nations, forgetting that the first and most important commandment was, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In verse 6, it says, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. Now, these were Canaanite deities inside of the temple. And the brook Kidron is a land barrier that separates, it is a brook, but it separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And so it acted as a boundary that designated the edge of an area that belonged to the Lord. And this is exactly what Moses did when he discovered the golden calf that the Israelites had made to worship. He had ground it down to dust and he threw it in a brook. Verse 7 says, and he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. You know, there's a specific law in the laws of Moses which prophetically called out this practice, and its warning is given in Deuteronomy 23. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. None of the daughters of Israel shall be cult prostitutes, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. And yet it's happening in the house of worship. Sexual immorality in the house of the Lord is not compatible with Yahweh worship. And so any celebration or blessing or affirmation or any sexually immoral practice, attitude, or behavior is not compatible with Jesus worship. And a leader like Josiah will purge the unrepentant, sexually immoral, among the clergy especially, and who occupy illegitimate positions in the house of worship. And how desperately needed are more Josiahs in the leadership of historic Christian denominations who have the commitment to Scripture, but then the moral resolve to follow Christ in this way, and in doing so, restore holiness to the houses of worship and restore holiness and purity among those who bear the name of Christ. In verse 8, it says, he brought out all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and he defiled the high places, which means that he's getting rid of them because they're pagan, demonic places of worship. He defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba, and he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech, which you already know was happening. The valley of Hinnom, this place mentioned, was a place where people sacrificed their children as offerings to Molech. Okay, this is a Canaanite false god. The name of the Valley of Hinnom is also used as a description of hell by Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus says in verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body only, but can't kill the soul. He says, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, that word for hell there is Gehenna, which is derived from the phrase, the Valley of Hinnom, which is this place of just darkness, sacrifice, and fire to Canaanite deities. In verse 11, it says, he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and he burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. If you're wondering what that was all about, you have to go back to 1 Kings 13. King Jeroboam, who was just mentioned, he sacrificed on that altar, and a man of God, a prophet, came from Judah and pronounced a prophetic judgment saying that a king is coming in the future, even mentions him by name, Josiah, and when he comes, he's going to have the bones of those who sacrificed here on this altar burned to dust. And so it comes to pass. So the picture here is of Josiah leaving no stone unturned in this great purge. He's removing all idolatry throughout the land that had been contributing to its uncleanness and demise. And then in verse 17, he says, "What's that monument I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted that these things that you've done against the altar at Bethel, you know, would come to pass." And so Josiah says, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah." Now you might be thinking, but wait, I thought Hezekiah did. Well, he did, but if you remember, he had to do it in the second month. So it didn't happen exactly according to the word of the Lord. Finally, finishing up here, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And now here's the summary statement of Josiah's leadership in his reign. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. This is the word of the Lord. The next king who will do this is Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who will rule and reign over God's kingdom forever. And the key discovery that defines Josiah's reign, that led him to act in a manner that we know is Christ-like, the key discovery that defined Josiah's reign in the course of his life was first an encounter with the Word of God. It produced revival in his heart and in the kingdom. And it worked because Josiah's heart was humble and because it was tender and it was penitent and it was open to the Lord's rebuke through the scriptures. Do you want revival in your life? Well, ask yourself, am I even open to the possibility of being rebuked by the Lord's word when I read scripture? And it describes something that I'm doing, that the Lord's actually warning against, and that will lead to further judgment if left unrepented of. Josiah's humility in allowing the Word of God to counsel him and to rebuke him and direct him led to his obedience and his flourishing. Notice the association of hearing the word, being convicted by the word, responding to the word in action by acting in accordance with the word of the Lord. Take an inventory of your life as we close here. Determine to remove ungodliness and idolatry in those places in your life where there may be false worship and where it may be tolerated that you're not even aware of. The people of Judah, small and great, were living in a kingdom, worshiping the Lord in a house of worship that also had cult temple prostitutes, illegitimate priests and prophets, false places of worship, going unchecked until Josiah held the nation accountable to the word of the Lord. And so the analogy for us is we obviously don't have a kingdom that we're living in or a theocracy, but we do personally because there's a theocracy that's happening between our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is our king. And there's places in our hearts where idolatry continues to run rampant and false worship. And so we need to clean it out with our obedience to Christ and through his word. And in doing so, we will see change in our lives. And it starts with our belief. Before we saw what Josiah did, we saw that Josiah believed something. And it came first, and it's what was most important. It was the most important step in his faithfulness to Christ. His belief, his trust in the word of God. Do you believe? Well, you can answer that by joining with me in prayer right now and telling the Lord. And so, Father, as we close in prayer right now, whether we're believers and have been following you for 50 years or made a profession of faith right now for the first time today, the question that we will continue to need to self-examine in our own lives, the question we'll need to ask ourselves is, if we say we believe, are we allowing the truth of God's word to convict us and to lead us to take action in our own lives for Christ-like faithfulness? And so, Lord, we want you to reveal to us in our hearts and in our lives anywhere where there's idolatry or where there's a hardness of heart, where we're not allowing your word to speak to us. Because, Lord, we want to be like Josiah. We want to have tender hearts that lead to blessing. We want to have hearts that lead to that person whom the Lord looks fondly upon and who blesses, that Isaiah 66:2 told us about. And Lord, if there's anyone here for the first time today who has made that profession that, yes, Lord, I want to believe, I pray that you'd hear their prayer, that through confession of sin and a declaration of complete trust in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior, that they would be saved, receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and be blessed. That's what you want, Lord, for each one of us. So, Lord, we pray for the tenderness that's produced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our church today and in our own lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.